Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
I've got a word for you tonight, and it wasn't what I was originally planning on sharing, but as I was praying about tonight, I felt like God wanted me to speak this word. And so, you know, we're heading into summertime, and summertime is great. Who likes summertime? What's up? Yep, it's fun time. Lots of things going on, lots of vacations and all kinds of cool stuff like that. Summer is great. And, of course, in Florida, you know, you can, like, take a vacation every day, right? Because that's where the vacation state. Until 3 o'clock, yeah. and then the rain. But, you know, with new seasons, you know, we're coming into summer, and then there'll be another season after that. Like, new seasons are always coming. Like, seasons aren't eternal, right? Seasons change. And it's the same in our lives, and God is always bringing us into new seasons. And as you go through seasons and as you're about to enter a new season, you'll feel the need a lot of times for rest or this need to recharge. Have you ever felt that need to recharge or to rest up for what's about to come? Right? Because you need strength for those things. And so that's kind of like what happens as we go through summer and we're heading into a new season in our own lives and in the church and all and even in the external world. We see the seasons changing. And so we start having this need for rest. And so I want to just set the record straight. I talked a little about it the last time I spoke on Sunday. You can listen to the full thing on the podcast, but about what the term of rest is. Because our world has a definition for things. The culture we live in defines things a certain way. But God has his own definitions of what things actually mean. And so there's been this kind of misunderstanding that's kind of crept in this mentality of rest. And I don't want you to understand, I'm not talking about like Sabbath day. We all know that we're supposed to take Sabbath and take time to rest. It's good to take a vacation with your family. But there's a difference when rest turns into I'm going to take a break from everything, right? Have y'all ever heard that before? Yeah, there's a difference. That's not what God means by rest. See, God means by rest is like it's internal peace. It's this internal thing. It's not this like external, like I'm going to sit back and I'm going to like rest because I don't need to do anything right now. That's not God's rest. That's what the enemy does. The enemy likes to take things that God has and he twists them. Right? He likes to twist them just so that they don't seem bad enough. But they're really pulling us away out of spiritual habits that are good for us, right? They're pulling us out of those things. And that's what he does. He's a deceiver. The devil is a deceiver. So that's what he likes to do. And so the writer of Hebrews wrote about this in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but let us encourage one another, especially now that we see the day of his return is drawing near. And a lot of times when, I don't know about you, when I read the scripture, I'm like, this is the scripture telling me not to miss church. Right? Right? It's all right. If you heard that when I read it, that's good. That's good. But there's a deeper meaning to it than just that, right? Let's read it one more time. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now the day of his return is drawing near. Yes, we are supposed to meet together like we're doing here. We're supposed to meet together as a corporate body. And then we're supposed to meet smaller groups house to house. But there's this other part where it says, let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up. And so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You could title this message, Who's Got Your Back? Look at your neighbor and say, Who's Got Your Back? Look at the other person who you chose not to have your back and say, Who's Got Your Back? Who has got your back? Who's got your back? See, it's important that we stay engaged. It's important that we stay at what we're doing, because if we want to do all the things that God has called us to do, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We've got to have people in our life. So that's this idea of who's got your back. And it's not just people. We don't just need people in our lives. We need the right people. We can't just have anybody in our lives. And I say that because I believe I'm talking to a group of people who want to accomplish what God has created them for, You don't want to just exist. You don't want to just make it through your life. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're seeking God because you're the kind of person where you want to see what's in your life. You want to see all those dreams in your heart that God put there. You want to see those come to pass. You want to seek God with all your heart. You want to be used by Him. Am I talking to anybody in this place tonight? See, those are the kind of people that we're talking about tonight. If you want to be that kind of person, like, we have to do things that others aren't willing to do. We're going to have to do some things differently, right, than everybody else is doing. And so we can't just have any old person in our life, in our inner circle, right? We do have all kinds of people in our lives. We have people at our work, at the grocery store, right? People, some people that we're related to. We have all different kinds of people. But when we're talking about people that are in our lives, we're talking about this inner circle of people that are close to us, that have influence in our lives, people that would have our back, right? This inner circle of people. That's who we're talking about tonight when we're talking about those people that are related to us. So we can't just have any old person. And so I found two stories in the Bible that kind of illustrate this point. And the first one I want to talk about is this guy named King Rehoboam. And if you don't know who he is, that's all right. He's not preached about very often because he kind of has a sad story. But King Rehoboam was King Solomon's son. Now, we all know King Solomon, the richest, wisest king to ever live, right? The dude had it going on. He was so wise that kings from other countries, larger countries than his, would come to him, ask him questions. They wanted to hear his wisdom. They wanted to hear him teach them. And he was so rich that it says that silver was commonplace. It was like looked on as like, oh, there's silver over there, right? But if you look up the price of silver today, an ounce of silver, like if you took a paperclip in your hand, an ounce of silver today is worth almost $20. Solomon, it was so common in his day, it was like, I don't have time to pick up that piece of silver. It's just not worth anything, right? So this is the stage that King Rehoboam had. This is how he grew up. He had the wisest father, you know, and I can just imagine, like, over their bowl of Wheaties in the morning, you know, like King Solomon's, like, telling him, like, all the things we read in Proverbs, right? And so King Solomon died, and King Rehoboam took over, and the people came to him, and they said, would you lighten our load, lighten our taxes, because your father laid us on it real hard, and we need a break, right? Will you lighten our load? And King Rehoboam had a very wise response. He said, come back to me in 3 days. I'm going to pray about it. And so while these 3 days were going on, he went and he consulted the people who advised his father. And he asked them for their wisdom, and they gave him great advice. They said, yes, lighten the people's load, like show favor to them, and they will follow you. Like you will be their king, like they will serve you all the days of their life. And so he was like, all right. But at the same time, he had these friends that he grew up with, and they were talking in his ear too. And they told him, they said, no way, dude, like you need to double their load. You need to be harsh to them. You know which one he picked? His friends. And so he went and he told the people, he said, no, I'm going to double your load. If you thought my father's burden was heavy, wait till you see mine. And he lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel that day. 10 of the 12 tribes. Because he just had anybody in his life. He didn't have the right people that he listened to in his life. It's important who we have in our lives. Then there's this other story. If we rewind, I can say that word. If you rewind history a little bit and you look in 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you want to follow along, it's 1 Samuel chapter 14. The nation of Israel, before they had any kings, we're going to rewind about 150 years, and Israel didn't have kings. They had prophets, and prophets would hear from God, and they would instruct the people. And so the people of Israel, they went along for a long time like this, and before long, as they got into the promised land, they started doing what we often do, like looking over there at their neighboring countries, hey, they got a king over there. And they started comparing themselves to everybody else and thinking, I should be like them. That's another message entirely, comparison. Like, we don't want to be in this place of comparison, because then they started crying out to God, God, we want to be like everyone else. Give us what they have. And God was like, no, 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 you don't want that. Trust me, you do not want that. And they kept crying out, God, please, God, please, God, please, can we be like those other people? And God finally said, okay, you can have your king, but you're not going to like it. So they got their king, King Saul. And so King Saul tried to start raising an army. And before long, the country of the Philistines came and attacked them. The Philistines, the same one where Goliath was from that we hear about later, the same Philistines. And it said their army was vast. That means huge. Like they had a huge army. And so they bring their vast army against the nation of Israel. And the army, like Saul gathered the army together and they went and they saw how big the Philistine army was. And then it says they ran away and hid. That's not the kind of army you want. But even better than that, then they decided they get their courage back up and they come back and then they leave and hide again. Like, oh, that's not a good military right there. So they're hiding in caves, and so here's where we pick up the story, okay? This is 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1, starting verse 1. It says, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' He didn't tell his father." Skipping on to verse 4, it says, "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, there was a cliff." Now, so let me give you a mental picture. They're on one side on a cliff. Jonathan and his armor bearer and what's left of the Israelite army that's not hiding. They're up there and he sees on the other side of the cliff, there's a Philistine outpost and they're, ready to attack them. So Jonathan is saying, "We're going to go down the cliff, cross a valley, climb up another cliff to a Philistine outpost, which had walls and soldiers and it's fortified and all this stuff is in there." So that's what he's suggesting. So he says to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then, we'll cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come up to you,' we'll stay where we are because the Lord is not with us. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' we'll climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were in." It tells you something about the bravery of their army, right? Crawling out of the holes they were in. "The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson.' So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Climb up after me. The Lord has given them to the hand of Israel.' He climbed up using his hands and his feet." And that's real American Ninja Warrior stuff right there. Climbing up a cliff with his hands and his feet. His armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, I'm telling you what, the Bible has the best stories. Like, you cannot make this up. Like, this is an amazing story. But everything in this story changed because of two people who were in relationship together. Yeah. Everything changed. There's this vast army, and two guys took them out. It's pretty amazing. Everything changed. But I don't think that if Jonathan would have tried to do it on his own, he wouldn't have been able to get it. He needed somebody to have his back. It even says that Jonathan killed the guys, but then behind him, his armor bearer did the same. And so I would put it to you this way, is that godly inspiration requires collaboration, which cannot happen in isolation. Godly inspiration requires collaboration. You need somebody. And it cannot happen in isolation. You can't do it on your own. You weren't meant to do this life on your own. How many of you have ever been in a crowded room and you felt alone? I've been that way. But see, God didn't make us to be that way. He made us to need this. He made us to need this, like this fellowship. That's why we do connect groups. Sometimes people think like, well, connect groups, that's just another thing you want me to go to, another thing to check off my list. Like, no. That is not what connect groups are about. Connect groups are about life. They're about giving you life on the inside because they're small groups of people and we get together and in that you get to know people's names. You get to know their dreams. People get to know your dreams. They get to know your struggles. Right? They know when you're having a bad day. They know when you need something. And when things go down in your life, there's somebody there that can help you. Right? That's what the small group is. And then on days when you need to cry, like, they cry with you. And when you need to shout and sing because just things are going great, like, you do that together. That's what that is. It's like this group of people that help us and encourage us. Like the scripture says, let us encourage one another. Because we all need that. There's times where you're going to need somebody to come along and encourage you and to lift you up. And that's what that is about. It's not about just going to something. We can all go to something. But I don't know. I don't want to just go to something and waste my time. Like we need each other. We need this. So I read through this story and I wrote down five things that from the story of Jonathan that will help us to see in the right people in our lives. Five things that will help us to identify the right people to have in this inner core in our lives. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down or type it on your phone, whatever you like. Number one, you need someone who challenges your mentality. Someone who challenges your mentality. See, in the story, everyone was hiding in caves. They were hiding in caves. That was the norm. That was the status quo. Jonathan decided to challenge the status quo, right? We need somebody who's going to kind of get in our face sometimes and challenge our perspective, help us to see things in a different light. Because if not, we can just get so like on the only thing that we can see when really there's all this other stuff that God has going on around us. But sometimes we just need a kick in the pants of somebody that's close in our lives to say, hey, look at all God has done in your life, right? You need someone who challenges your mentality. See, God hasn't called us to be average. He's called us to be extraordinary. He's called us his sons and his daughters. We're meant to be extraordinary. We're not meant to be average. Our culture celebrates average so much. It's a soapbox thing for me, but it's like the participation trophy. I won't start on it. But you guys know what I mean? Like, everybody, like, I coach the soccer team now. I will get on it. When we first moved here, my daughter was on a rec soccer team, and it was U8. She was, you know, under-8 soccer, and for some reason, I got put as the coach over all the kids who had never played soccer before against teams who have been playing together since they were like 3 and 4. And we scored one goal the whole season, and we like got scored on like 100 times. But at the end, everyone on my team got a trophy. And it was like, you know, but see, God didn't create us to be average. He didn't create us for a participation trophy. Yeah, right. God created you on purpose with a specific plan and a specific dream for your life. But we need each other to accomplish those things. And you need somebody sometimes who's going to come alongside you and challenge you in the way that you're thinking. And say, hey, we can think a little better than this. Someone who challenges your mentality. Number two, someone who stretches you spiritually. Someone who stretches you spiritually. I'm so thankful in my life for people that have stretched me spiritually. One of those people is Pastor Caleb. Because before we moved here, like me and Heather, we were in the season of our life where we wanted to do something great for God. Like we wanted to be involved, but we didn't know what to do or where to do it. And we were just trying to find out like, God, what do you have for us? And so we really felt like we were the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? That's what we called it, our wilderness years, because we were just like, felt like we were wandering everywhere, like doing nothing. But we wanted to. Have you all ever felt like that? Like, God, what's going on? And I just remember like when Pastor Caleb asked, he's like, I want you guys to move down here. And he's like, I don't know like what we're going to start a church. I don't know what part you're going to play, but you're going to play an important part. And I remember just like it stretched us spiritually to believe that God can do something greater inside of us if we are willing to take the step. We need people who will stretch us spiritually. Jonathan did this in the story, right? Because he said, perhaps the Lord will save us. Like, maybe the Lord will save us, right? Now, if I was the armor bearer, like, you got to do better than that, Jonathan. Like, perhaps, like, what are you talking about? Like, no, you got to step up your game, man. Like, that's not a good pep talk. Right? I'm sure all of us would have felt that way. But I think sometimes we get in this mode and we get uncomfortable when we don't know how things are going to turn out. Yep, we want to see how things are going to turn out. Show me how it's going to turn out, then I'll be good. But that's not faith. That's not the spirit of faith, right? Pastor Caleb read the scripture earlier. We see the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. See, faith operates in the place where we don't see the outcome. That's faith. When we see it, we're like, okay, let me see it, and then I'll do it. That's obedience. And we need that. We need obedience. But that's not faith. See, God is calling us to a deeper place of faith where we can operate, where we're not sure how it's going to turn out, where we have to take some risks. Because faith will involve some risks. It was a risk for Pastor Caleb and Sarah to give up everything to move here. It was a risk to start the church. Maybe somebody will come, maybe they won't. But great steps of faith always require some amount of risk. So we need people who are going to stretch us spiritually, right? And we know our faith can grow because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God, right? So our faith can grow. So we've got to be able to stretch our faith. Think about Moses for a moment, right? When he went to see Pharaoh and he's got a stick, a staff. And the Lord says, throw your staff down, it'll turn into a snake. Okay. Ting, 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 ting. That's the stick bouncing around on the steps. Ting, ting. Hey, Aaron, make some snake noises. This was supposed to be a snake, right? That was a risk, right? Throwing a stick down in front of Pharaoh, believing it's going to become a snake. What about Peter when he heals the man at the gate beautiful, right? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Now get up and walk. And he starts pulling this guy. And I can see the post. It's showing up in my iPhone. Preacher drags lame man around Jerusalem. Right? There's some risk involved there. Right? There's some risk involved. But we need people who are going to stretch us in that way and stretch our faith to believe God for something greater. That we're not just going to accept the status quo and stay where we are. We're going to believe God for someone greater. But you can't do that when people around you are being like, no, it's all right. Just hang out where you are. It'll be all right. Like, we can just hang right here. Like, no, we need to stretch ourselves. Number three, we need someone who will support you wholeheartedly. Someone who supports you wholeheartedly. For Jonathan, this was the armor bearer, right? Go and do what's in your heart. I'm with you heart and soul. That's what he said. And I think about this like in terms of I'm Jonathan and I'm saying this outrageous plan. Like, you know, you get in the moment sometimes and you're like, yeah, we're going to go do this. And then you're like, why did I say that? Right? Anybody? Maybe it's just me. But I picture Jonathan in this moment kind of having a moment like that and then hoping maybe somewhere inside of him that the armor bearer will let him off the hook and like slap him and be like, bro, you're crazy. Right? We are not doing that. We need a better plan than that. Let's go get the other guys. But the armor bearer was like, bro, I'm with you heart and soul. Let's do everything you have in your heart. Let's go. We need people like that in our lives. And you know, our spiritual enemy is the devil, and he's always out to destroy relationships. He's always out to destroy relationships because he knows the power when people come together in unity, right? When people are united together. That's why we believe so strongly here at Victory, like we walk in unity, we're better together. But we have to contend for that. It doesn't just come free. Like unity and like somebody who has your back, it's not just going to come for free. It's going to cost us something. Like those deep relationships that we need, like it costs something from me and it costs something from that other person. Right, but we need that because we can't get isolated by ourselves. We can't get isolated. And Jesus knew the importance of this. There's a story where he's going to heal this guy. Jairus came to him and his daughter was ill. And so he's going to heal this daughter. And this crowd of people come. And they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. And Jesus said, no, you guys can't come with us anymore. The crowd couldn't come. And they get closer to go into the house. And he says, he's got his 12 disciples. And he says to 9 of them, you can't come with me. He only let 3 of those people come with him to this place where the miracle happened. 9 of his people that travel with him like couldn't come because he was isolating himself. Right? No, he wasn't isolating himself. No. Because there's a difference between isolation and insulation. Jesus was insulating himself. Right? See, insulation is not the same as isolation. Isolation is when you get out on your own and you're singled, and you're just by yourself, right? And the devil loves to single us off because it's easy just to pick one off. But together, two cords together is not easily broken, and 3 is even stronger. And Jesus knew that. That's why he couldn't take those other with him because they wouldn't be there to support him wholeheartedly. He needed those people who were going to stand by him, and no matter what it looked like with this dead girl laying on a table, that they knew that he could do it. And we need the same. that even when it looks like everything is dead, everything is going the wrong way, you need people in your life who are going to come along and support you, have your back no matter what, and be like, you're going to make it. We can do this. That's the kind of people that we need. That's right. Now, to better understand what the armor bearer's perspective was, because it's easy to, like, in this moment, like, I bet he could have been hyped up. He could have just been, like, a loyal guy. But I want you to understand, like, his real predicament in this situation and what he said. If we just go back one chapter, just a few verses to 1 Samuel 13, let me give you some perspective of the story. It says, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days, for the Philistines would not allow them, for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So on the day of the battle, this one we're reading about, none of the people in Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and Jonathan. So no one had any weapons, no swords, no spears. The armor bearer didn't have a sword or a spear. So he's agreeing, like, I'll go up there. I probably know I'm going to my death. I don't have anything to fight this vast army up there with except for my fists, right? But I'm with you, heart and soul. That's what it is. He's with him, heart and soul. And that's the kind of people we need in our lives. Number four, we need people who will help us think strategically. Help us think strategically. Because we are called to walk in this life of faith, but we're not called to be foolish. God doesn't want us to do things that are foolish and then try to call it faith. Right? See, every great plan, every great victory has a plan. We need a plan. And that's what Jonathan and the armor bearer did, is that they made a plan. He said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to cross the ravine and start climbing up. And then we're going to show them. And if they say this, we'll do that. And if they say this, then we'll do that. They had a plan. They made a strategy. It wasn't just like, hey, we're just going to just hop into it and hope it works out. Like, no, they made a plan. They got it together. And in Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. So true. Good, great things in our lives, the things that God has planned for us and for you in your lives, don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose when we make a plan to make them happen. Right? I've heard it said, a failure to plan is a plan to fail. Failure to plan is a plan to fail. Number five, we need people who propel us supernaturally. We need people who propel us supernaturally. And when you find these people in your life, it will help you to go further faster. It will help you go further faster. And that's the amazing thing in this story, is that there's the two people, Jonathan and the armor bearer, and they changed the entire course of that battle because they stepped out in faith. They were in right relationship together. And to finish reading the story, here it says in 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 16, it says, Saul's lookout in Gibeah of Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Then Saul and all of his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews, who had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted and joined with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Man, the Lord saved Israel that day. See, God wants to save our families. He wants to save our neighborhoods. He wants to save our city, our nation. He wants to save this world. But it's going to take us doing some things that others aren't willing to do, making sure we have the right people in our lives. And sometimes that means we've got to allow some other people to exit our lives. You know, those people who are always in our ears complaining about things. Man, if you want to be pulled away fast as you can from the things that God has for you, keep someone in your life who's a complainer. And it won't be very long. You'll join in with them, because bad company corrupts good morals. But that's not just like people who are far from God. Like, so many times I think we think that scripture is just people who are like sinners and they're not in the house of God. But sometimes we overlook it for people who are in the church. And we're all at different points in our journey, and we just need to be aware and like realize that we're called together, but not everyone's in the same place. And what we allow in our inner circle is going to be what propels us forward, or it's going to be what holds you back. So as we're going into the season of summer and we're having this new season with Connect Groups, man, that's my challenge for you, is look at the people in your life and ask God, like, God, like, where's my inner circle? Who's got my back? Because we need this. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. And so I want to take just a minute and I want to pray here as we're getting ready to close. Just everyone, let's just pray right now. Lord, I thank you that you're here with us in this place, God. I thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for freedom in your presence. Thank you for your word that brings light and life and correction and teaching to us, God. Lord, I thank you for placing each and every one of us here in your body, in your church, Lord God. And that as we hear your word and we hear you speak into our hearts right now, Lord God, that you would illuminate things in our heart and in our life, Lord God, that need to change, Lord God. That you would bring into our lives those right relationships, the Jonathan and armor bearer relationships, Lord God, that we would be able to propel each other forward, because, God, we want to do all the things you've created us for. We don't want to be average, God. We need you, God. So, God, I just pray right now that you would surround every person in this room with others who will lift them up, who will strengthen them, who will push them forward, who will stretch them, Lord God. I thank you, God, for giving them boldness to make those decisions of those people, Lord God, that we would have those who are full of faith in our lives to challenge the status quo, to help us to change our perspective when we need it, Lord. We thank you, God, for that. And God, I pray that as we make these changes and we surround ourselves with people, Lord God, that you would be lifted up in our lives, that we would see your mighty hand moving in our lives and through us and on our behalf, that you would save our families, Lord God, that you would save those in our family that seem far away, that it seems impossible. We know nothing is impossible with you, God. So, Lord, I pray for every family member that's represented here that's far from you right now, Lord God. We pray that they would come to know you in a radical way, Lord God. We thank you, God, for those in our family that don't know you, Lord God. We just, right now, we come against the mindsets that would try to keep them from knowing you. We come against the distractions and the hindrances that would try to pull them away. Lord, for us and our house, we will serve the Lord. So we thank you, God, for those in our family would come to know you, Lord God, and serve you all the days of their life. Lord, we thank you for moving in our city. God, we ask you to pour out your spirit on our city, Lord God. Have mercy on our city, on the city of Orlando, God. That revival would start here with us. That it would start in our hearts and pour out of our church, because we can't keep it here, Lord God. And that it would overcome our city, Lord God. That the churches of our city, that we would come together to unite, to lift you up, Jesus. That all would be drawn to you, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for this amazing group of people that are here, Lord God, that you would bring us together in unity closer than ever before, Lord God. That as we set our face to seek you as a body, and as we come together in small groups to seek you, Lord God, that you would be there with us, Lord God, that you would bring us together and tie us together with cords of love that cannot be broken, Lord God, that we'll be able to accomplish your purpose in this life. And I thank you, God, for all the faithfulness of these people that are here tonight, Lord God. We give you praise, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord.